Jesus Christ, priest and king after the order of Melchizedek. This is part two. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, speaking of Jesus Christ. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We read that last time, and most Christians do profess to believe in Jesus Christ as their high priest, and they have some understanding of his role as intercessor on the right hand of God, as the priest who offered the perfect sacrifice for them. We read of this priest, Melchizedek, in Genesis 14, and we read about Abraham delivering Lot and the other people captive from the kings who had taken them captive. And then in Genesis 14, verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So we found that Melchizedek was not only the king of Salem or the king of peace, but he was also a priest of the Most High God. And it was promised in Psalm 110 and verse 4 by God Almighty through David, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we found he was speaking to, in verse 1, the Lord that would sit on God's right hand. Now that was so important that Peter used Psalm 110 in explaining what had happened to Jesus Christ and who Jesus was. And as he summed up his whole treatise or sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter concluded in verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. This is the thing which is sometimes hard for our people to understand, that we do not have only a Savior priest, we have a Savior king. The word Lord here is a Greek word that's a royal title, kurios, which means supreme in authority. Now remember, the priest was never supreme in authority because he was the priest of the Most High God. But the Most High God was the king, supreme in authority, and this fits, of course, history and prophecy, after the order of Melchizedek, both priest and king. All right, turn back then to Hebrews 5, and we'll continue where we left off last time. We had read Hebrews 4 and verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That was speaking of Jesus. And then he goes on in chapter 5 about the human priest, verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. So the high priest in ancient Israel, according to the writer of Hebrews here, could have more compassion on his fellow man because he was a man like as they were with infirmities. And he also made the point that Jesus was made like unto man, and that's the reason why he also could have compassion, because he was tempted at all points like men were, except Jesus, unlike other men, including the priest, was without sin. Then through his death and resurrection, verse 8 through 10, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he'll explain that further as he goes on, and we'll intend to read some of it. After some exhortation to the believers then, because they had this kind of a high priest, drop down to chapter 6 and verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then he identifies the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Remember, that although that promise was made to Abram in Genesis 12, it was only after Abram met Melchizedek, the king and priest, and honored him and paid obeisance to him with his tithes, that God then came to Abram and promised Isaac. He promised him blessings, but the promise of Isaac came after Abram met Melchizedek, as we had shown the last time. Then we go on here in verse 15, after he tells us in verse 14 of what the promises were, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise, or heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So God confirmed by an oath unto himself that he would do certain things to Abram. These were the promises. And the writer of Hebrews here is taking us back to when God met Abram. In his explanation of what Jesus has confirmed to us, he goes back to what God promised Abram. And I think we sometimes misunderstand the promises we have through Jesus Christ because we have not investigated the promises that God made to Abraham. And that's the point, of course, he's making here. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What is that hope? That hope is the promises God made to Father Abraham. The whole Bible, from page 10 and on, has to do with one subject, the promises God made to Abraham. We have no hope in this world, nor in the world to come, except by God's promises to and his keeping of them. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And remember, he's making the comparison here, of course, to the ancient high priest who went into the most holy place. He entered in through the veil with the sacrifice. Verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This high priest who entered into the veil, into the most holy place, which is at the right hand of God, is both priest and king, unlike the ancient high priest. And then he goes on to explain this priesthood as to what this is. Chapter 7, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. So he is priest and king. And this is repeated in here at least a half a dozen times. In spite of that, we almost always think of Jesus as a priest rather than a priest and a king, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, this is this Melchizedek, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Then he describes him, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. So who was that king? Just read that description over again, verse 3. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto God. Who was that Melchizedek who met Abraham returning from the battle? It could only be the same person we worship as our God and Savior, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Let's go back to Isaiah 43 and read somewhat of what God says about himself. Isaiah 43 and verse 10, he's speaking to Israel. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me There was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Verse 13, yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand, I will work, and who shall let it or turn it back? Chapter 44 and verse 6, thus saith the Lord of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Chapter 45, verse 11 and 12. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth, and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. Now does that also sound like one without father and without mother, the eternal living one? So you have the three entities here, God Almighty himself, Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, and Jesus Christ. The descriptions fit each one in turn as you go through the scripture. Turn back to Hebrews 7. In reading of this Melchizedek, both priest and king, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them, now remember, he's talking about Jesus, and he'll explain, Jesus did not come through the tribe of Levi. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Who could this Melchizedek have been except Jesus Christ who came to Abraham? His descent is not counted from Levi. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And I think he put that verse in there to remind us that even Abraham and all of his descendants are obviously much less than the better God, Melchizedek, the high priest and king of Israel. Then he goes on, and here men that die receive tithes. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth, and that translation could have been that he liveth forever. He does not die. He simply lives. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Paul is going through all of this to explain that Levi and the Levitical priesthood were much less than this high priest Melchizedek, of whom Jesus is made of the same order, because Levi would have been a tithe payer to this Melchizedek, even though he was still yet in the loins of Abraham. Verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? This is a point in the law. Why did not Jesus become our high priest through Levi and through Aaron, or the Aaronic priesthood? Because Aaron was of the tribe of Levi, and he was the high priest in Israel. So he said, if perfection were under the Levitical priesthood, then he would have come to Levi. So there was no perfection under Levi, under Aaron. It was simply mortal man serving an office, offering sacrifices which were temporary and could not save. So now he's explaining why Jesus had to come through another lineage. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. You will find nothing in the ancient scriptures that authorizes anyone descending from Judah to be a priest in Israel. And yet Jesus, who was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, obviously came from Judah. And he is obviously, according to this teaching, our high priest. There is a change in the priesthood. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment. Now remember, the law was, the Aaronic priesthood was hereditary. Aaron was the high priest, and his sons, and their sons' sons. That was the law. But this high priest is not made after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was not of Levi. Jesus was not made a priest according to the law commandment. Jesus was made a priest by the power of an endless life. Jesus was made the high priest by the evidence of his resurrection, not by any evidence of descent through Levi. You see, we could have claimed Jesus as our high priest if he had been born through the tribe of Levi. There is no authority for him to be a high priest through Judah, not under the law. What authority does he have to be our high priest? By the evidence of his resurrection. You see why men today, carnal men, anti-Christian men, want to make Jesus just some man who was, quote, a rabbi in Israel? No, Jesus had no authority as a high priest in Israel until he proved his authority by the power of an endless life. Resurrection. Then he became, in fact, as Melchizedek was in history. No father, no mother, without descent, forever and ever living, as God Almighty. Turn to Acts 2 again, and you'll see now, as we put this together, why Peter, preaching of Jesus on the day of Pentecost, ended his sermon in Acts 2, verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord," or both King, "and Christ," or Savior, Intercessor, High Priest of Israel. Israel had to understand that. For the first marvelous comparison of this, then let's read what happened after Israel was assured that this same Jesus was both King and Priest. Verse 37, Acts 2. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the disciples, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" This brought conversion. The conclusion by Peter that Jesus now was priest and king. What happened to these Israelites? "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And then listen to this next verse. "For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call." What did he refer them to? When they repented and accepted Jesus as priest, and what did he say? "You repent because the promise." What promise? The promise made to Abraham after he honored Melchizedek as priest and king. You see, Abram accepted Jesus Christ as an ever-living high priest before God promised Isaac. before our forefather was born from whom we sprang. And this ties everything in from God Almighty with no beginning to Abraham as a mortal continuing on to the kingdom, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off. This is Israel and dispersion, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This is what happened to Abram. Abraham believed in Melchizedek as priest-king, and Israel must believe in Jesus Christ, priest and king, for the promises can be fulfilled. The promises will not be fulfilled only by a king, because then that leaves us in our sins without a savior. The promises cannot be fulfilled only by a priest, because that leaves us without a kingdom. It has to be both. Turn back to Genesis 15, and let's read that again. Verse 1, this is after Melchizedek came to Abram. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And verse 4, And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, meaning Eliezer, but he that shall come forth on own bowels, meaning Isaac, shall be thine heir. The great promise that God gave to Abraham fulfilled in us, because we are the descendants of that child of promise, Isaac, fulfilled only by Jesus as a high priest and by Jesus as king. Let's go back to Hebrews 7. Verse 17, For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. This would be the weakness of having men, Levites, mortal men, as priests. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him. And then he quotes God's oath in Psalm 110, The Lord swear and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So you see, the oath of the promise was not just an oath to Abraham that God would multiply him and bless him. The oath of the promise required a priest and king, Jesus Christ, after the order of Melchizedek. Just as God's promise was sealed to Abraham through his bringing in the promise of Isaac, so is that promise sealed to us by Jesus Christ, our high priest and king. By so much, or by that oath, was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or a better covenant. Jesus was made high priest by an oath of God and then testified by what? By the resurrection. You see, without the resurrection, we have no religion. We have no future. We have nothing. In fact, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that sets our religion apart from all other religions. Our God died for our sins, proved his power is ever living by raising himself from the dead. Verse 23, And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. So they died. Because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. So Christ now has a priesthood which will never leave him. Each one of those priests, of course, was replaced in order, and they had to go to another. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The old priesthood is done away, where you went to the priest and he offered the sacrifice. A few years later you came back, the priest was gone. This one can never leave. He is ever living, always, forever, to make intercession for his people. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. Remember, as we read last week, that Aaron had to have a sacrifice offered for him before he could go in and offer a sacrifice for you. Jesus does not need that. First for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath. Remember, Jesus is not a high priest according to the law. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. And then chapter 8 and verse 1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. So here is that Lord who sits on my Lord's right hand, back in Psalm 110, both high priest and king in Israel. Now the next chapters are more on Jesus' priesthood, and you should read them. However, I pray that the detail here that shows us that the writer was insistent that before he then went further to explain the priesthood, that we, Israel, would know our high priest was our king. He explained that first, then he explains the priesthood further in chapters 8, 9, and 10, getting into the New Covenant, and so on. Let's read a few passages from the New Testament, which further reveal that Jesus is king, and therefore Jesus and Melchizedek are one and the same. Turn to Matthew 1, right in the very beginning of the New Testament, a prophecy of Jesus, verse 21 through 23. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In the very first page of the New Testament, we find that Jesus was God, God with us. Chapter 2, verse 3 through 6, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, or they answered to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So here is another statement that this one coming out of Bethlehem would be what? A king. The one that would rule my people Israel. Turn to the end of Matthew chapter 28, and these are Jesus' words in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You see, that statement alone precludes Jesus being only a priest, because the priest is always under the sovereign king, the sovereign God. Jesus said, all power was given to him in heaven and in earth. Turn to Luke 1, verse 30-33. The angel coming to Mary said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So all of the first references, and there are others, in the New Testament tell us assuredly that Jesus, this one who was to come, was to be the king over Israel. Not just the priest, but the king. Now, you've all heard how the churches explain why the Jews rejected Jesus. They give They give two general reasons, but one of them that I've heard repeated many times is, oh, they wanted a king to rule over them and set up a kingdom, and Jesus wouldn't be their king, so they rejected him. And, of course, once in a while they say, well, they did not recognize their Messiah in Jesus, and that they won't do that until some future time. Well, anyway, we have seen that Jesus is a king in Israel, both Lord and Christ. So turn with me to John 19, and let's see whether the Jews are rejecting a priest or a king. John 19, Jesus was taken by the Jews to Pilate, and then we read this beginning in verse 12. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. So here, this alone would give the lie to the church's statement that the Jews wanted Jesus for a king. Here they said, if this man makes himself a king, he speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a palace that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Isn't it strange that you hear so many things taught by ministers which are absolutely false according to the Word of God? And I don't know how many scores and possibly hundreds of times I've heard that explanation. Oh, the Jews wanted a king, and Jesus wouldn't be their king, so they denied him. No, they said, we have no king but Caesar. They wanted no divine king. They wanted an earthly mortal king. Not God as their king, not Jesus as their king. They wanted a mortal king. So they rejected Jesus as king. Jesus foretold their rejection, by the way, in Luke 19, in a parable. Luke 19, beginning in verse 11. And as they spake these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, Jesus tells this story because they, meaning some of these people, did actually think the kingdom would appear. Verse 12, and he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But the citizens, notice it's someone else, not the servants, but the citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, what have the Jewish Pharisees and the followers of the Jewish Pharisees been saying for 1950 years? They have been saying, we will not have Jesus as our king. That is the story of the New Testament. That Jesus is not only our high priest and savior, he is king in Israel. What was it the Jews refused? His kingship. Jesus prophesied they would, and they did, exactly as he said. Verse 27, same story, at the very end, Jesus is so speaking, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Who refused Jesus' kingship? Israel? No. Jesus' enemies. He identified them as his enemies. Now, we should be a little careful as God's people and those who accept Jesus Christ as our high priest and savior that we also do not reject his kingship. His kingship is of vital significance to the house of Israel always and forever. Let's close in the book of Revelation, Turn to chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is a vision of this future age. And what do we have again? Emmanuel, God with us. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new, and he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. This one who was saying this was on what? A throne. He was the king over New Jerusalem. Revelation 22, continuing the description of this New Jerusalem, And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Again, the kingship, the royal symbols, the throne. Verse 12, Jesus is speaking, And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Here is the sovereign again, who has all power and all rule. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David. Here's the throne, king, royal symbol, and the bright and morning star. Jesus, not only our eternal high priest, who has brought us eternal forgiveness and salvation, but Jesus, king, sovereign, ruler over Israel, after the order of Melchizedek. Praise God that we have those offices in one immutable person, God Almighty, both priest and king. Let's stand. Our Father, we thank you for these wonderful words of comfort and hope that we know all of these things, our eternal salvation and the kingdom, are in your hands, and you have given your oath and your word that these things shall come to pass. We thank you for your great mercy in taking up these children of the dust, these descendants of Abraham, and bringing these things to pass. We look forward to that great and wonderful day when the kingdom shall be cleansed and you shall rule in righteousness over the Israel people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.